Welcome to Crosswords, the podcast about practical Christianity. What does it look like to walk in Jesus' footsteps? How do I live in a culture hostile to godliness? These are questions that we'll answer on each podcast as we get our heart and mind on Jesus. All scriptures quoted are from the New International Version. You can follow me on Twitter at @kingdom_saint. Walk with the Lord today and be a blessing.
Good afternoon, everyone. Great Sunday, starting to warm up outside. Thank you for coming over and joining us in this morning's Bible study. We're going to do a bit of a Bible study on a theme that most of you know, so it's going to be a good refresher. Thanksgiving, opening Christmas gifts, birthday parties, graduation celebrations, sweet 16s, quinceañeras, wedding ceremonies, receptions, etc., etc. What are all these things? All these things have one thing in common. They are traditional things that we do to celebrate. Growing up, my family had quite a few traditions that we observed and some that I missed terribly. Every Sunday, we would all gather around a long table and eat together with our uncles, grandparents, great-grandparents. When my kids were born, I started some family traditions of my own with my wife. And we've all participated in each other's traditions here in the church. And they have bonded us together, haven't they? As a matter of fact, that's one of the benefits of having family traditions. We identify as belonging, and the activities that we do together and we share bond us together as well. Some of you may be thinking, is it okay to have family traditions? But isn't it a bad thing, though, for the church to have their own traditions? And that's a very good question that we will let Jesus answer today. First, let's define what a tradition is. Traditions, if you look up in the internet dictionary, is the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. So it has to do with customs, things that you do together, or certain beliefs about something. In and of itself, traditions are amoral, meaning they're neither good nor bad. In the church, we have our own traditions. We celebrate VBS. We start at 2 o'clock for now. We have a certain order of worship. We do it a certain way. These are all traditions that we've made up. The Bible says nothing about that. There is no rule book on how to organize a worship assembly. We know we should read scripture, and we do that. We celebrate the Lord's Supper like we just did. That's about the only one that's specified in the New Testament. And Jesus is going to spend some time today in the event that we're going to be reading about discussing traditions with his disciples and some Jews that asked him about traditions. Jesus himself will tell us when traditions can become a bad thing, but for the most part, they can be good. All depends on your motives and your mindset. So we're going to be reading mostly from Mark chapter 7 today. Let's start here in verse 1. The Pharisees and some scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They saw that some of his disciples were unclean because they ate without washing their hands. Now, yeah, if you see a kid eating without washing his hands, you're going to be concerned, particularly in this day and age, right? We want to disinfect, sanitize our hands, make sure we wash. But that's not what this is talking about, okay? This washing of hands is not for the purpose of sanitation. We're going to see what it's about. Anyway, these Jews, they were just trying to find fault in anything that Jesus was doing. They really wanted to discredit him. So they were trying to pick on any little thing. They were a jealous, self-centered, and rude bunch. And they were poised to accuse Jesus of being defiled, which in the Jewish custom really means unclean. And what does that mean? That doesn't necessarily mean dirty. Okay, we're not talking about sanitation here again. Yes, there are some areas that touches on sanitation, but for the most part, when they call somebody unclean, that means ceremonially unclean. That means they were unfit to worship before God. Ceremonially unclean means unworthy of communing with God while you're in that state. The Greek word actually means common, which is the opposite of holy. All right. So let's get to some background, though, on what exactly that meant, because Mark does explain. He gives us a little commentary on what they meant here in the following verses. The Pharisees, like all other Jewish people, don't eat unless they have properly washed their hands. Now, when I say properly, we're not talking about 10 seconds scrubbing your finger, you know, getting underneath the fingernails. That's not what it means. Properly means there was a certain ritual to go about it that had nothing to do with sanitation, okay? So they followed, notice here what's highlighted. They followed the traditions of their ancestors. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they have washed first. They have been taught to follow many other rules. For example, they must also wash their cups, their jars, brass pots, dinner tables. Okay, so there were a certain number of rules and a certain way that they had to perform this ritual to be considered clean or ceremonially clean. They were taught to do all these things, but not necessarily for sanitary reasons. In other words, it wasn't really meant for them to actually clean their hands like we would in our day and age, but it was for a ritual purpose. And this was, like Mark is pointing out here, one of the many, many different rules that they followed, like the washing of the utensils in a certain way as well. So the Greek word here to wash specifically refers to ceremonial washing, like a purification rite, not necessarily for sanitation. There is another word that specifically addresses sanitation, another Greek word. Remember, the Greek is a very specific language. It's the language in which the New Testament was written. So when it refers to something for sanitation, like cleaning a wound or something like that, there is actually another Greek word that is used for that. Remember that this was a tradition, as Mark is pointing out, a tradition that was handed down from their elders. In the Greek, the word paradosis is what is translated as tradition. So let's get a little more into this word. Paradosis, it's a compound word. Para means alongside, dosis is to transfer. So we get the compound word that means something that is passed on to others. And this typically refers to teachings handed down by God. In other words, inspired teachings, as we see in these three passages, right? 1 Corinthians 11:2 speaks about carefully following the traditions, referring to the things handed down by God. What is inspired? 2 Thessalonians 2:15, firmly hold on to the traditions. This is not talking about stuff like VBS or starting at 2 o'clock or singing two songs before the Lord's Supper. No, this is talking about the inspired teaching of God, what God wants us to do. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 also tells us, be careful and don't associate with people who don't follow the tradition you receive from us. So in these three verses, the word tradition is actually used to mean something handed down by God. However, in the New Testament, this word paradosis is more often used to refer to regulations handed down by man. In other words, things invented by men, customs from men, not necessarily from God. These elders were trying to give these traditions they were following the same authority as God's ordinances. So probably calling them traditions was them trying to say, hey, you didn't follow our traditions, meaning you didn't do these things that God wanted you to do. But Jesus is going to make, he's going to set the difference. He's saying, wait a minute, what you're saying is you made up yourself. It's not from God. And there's a big difference here. That's what he's going to point out. So for years, Jewish teachers had been rendering interpretations of the decisions regarding the law of Moses. Many of you probably have heard of the Mishnah or the Talmud, and those are oral laws or traditions, and they are commentaries, actually, that were put together by the end of the 3rd century AD, and they were put together in this volume known as the Talmud. And so many Jewish leaders claimed Moses gave this oral law alongside the written law, and in so doing, claimed that the traditions of the oral law are more binding than the law itself. It's like they put the cart before the horse. They were saying that these oral traditions handed down are more important or just as important as God's word. And that's why now these Pharisees were trying to give Jesus a hard time about why he wasn't following the traditions of the elders. Many, many of the Jewish teachers wanted to follow these oral traditions. If you want to understand the law itself, what Moses actually said or what God told Moses to say, you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 11 through 15 and in Numbers chapter 19. These chapters speak of what makes you unclean. And there is a list of items and situations that would render you unclean. It's almost endless. If you touch a dead body, if something falls over here, if an insect falls in something in water, or you know, many different situations that God was teaching them that would make them unclean. And so if they were unclean, now they had to purify themselves through a specific washing or ritual that Moses was given by God. But that's not what these Pharisees were following, by the way. Washing ceremonies that were handed down by the elders differed and strayed far from what God had said. They became very elaborate. You had to, you know, move the vessel in a particular way. And, you know, if it didn't move in a certain way and your hand gestures were not a certain gesture, oh, you didn't do it the right way. You did it wrong. And you had to say certain incantations, right? Certain words as you were doing the washing. And if you didn't say the right words, then you were doing it wrong. That's what these rituals became. And they kept water aside only for these purification rites. Large water vessels were kept for that purpose. Do you remember the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2, verse 6? Remember the water that Jesus used and he turned into wine? Well, that water that was kept in those large stone jars were for the purpose of purification. Okay, enough of the background. What we can conclude is that what the Pharisees are going to question Jesus about has nothing to do with what God said, and more to do with what people were making up and what they thought God wanted. They were accusing Jesus of not following their traditions. They were not accusing him of not following God's word, but of not following their traditions. They say, why do your disciples break the traditions of our ancestor? They don't wash their hands before they eat. To the Jews, it seemed that Jesus was breaking God's law, but they clearly don't even say that. They're accusing him of breaking the tradition. This shows you how much they elevated that tradition over the word of God. So when Jesus responds, he doesn't even bother to acknowledge that. He just shoots at the question in this way. And he says, well, why do you break the commandment of God because of your tradition? You see how, what a smart reply that was? They accused him of breaking tradition. Jesus is saying, you're breaking God's command by your tradition. So you have to be, you know, be very careful about what you're trying to accuse me here. He didn't even bother to deny their charge. Instead, he responds by pointing out that they were guilty of something greater. And that was not breaking of man-made traditions, but breaking God's commandments. And so he gets into this prophecy, talking about prophecies, like our brother Mark shared with us in the Lord's Supper. Jesus quotes a prophecy here from Isaiah. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites in scripture. And he quotes, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is pointless because their teachings are rules made by humans. Whoa, this is groundbreaking here. Because now Jesus, what he's doing is he's actually defining for us what real religion is about. Religion has become something about feeling in this day and age, and it has for even since then, even since Jesus' time. People do a certain number of things and they might feel spiritual for doing it. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Jesus says, your worship is pointless if you are following teachings or traditions made by people. That's something to think about. And that's the definition of hypocrite that he gives, isn't it? One who honors God with their lips, but in their hearts, they're more about following opinion than about following God's word. That's God's definition of hypocrisy. And if this is the kind of hypocrisy you engage in, whereas you pay more attention or you honor what people think more so than God, then you don't experience worshiping of God in truth. In fact, verse 8 says that these hypocrites who love their own opinions and worship the opinions of others more than God, they actually leave and abandon God's commands in favor of their own traditions. So what you end up is with a religion that might look very holy and might look very different, but what they're doing doesn't amount to a hill of beans in God's sight. Isn't that scary to be involved in something like that? I know many of you were involved in something like that before you heard the truth of the gospel. And when you heard the truth of the gospel and your eyes were open, you stopped following those man-made traditions because you know they couldn't do anything for you. And now you're following the truth. It's a dangerous trend. Many people claim to worship Jesus. In this passage, Jesus talks about the kind of worship that most people give. Vain worship, pointless worship. How do you know if you're caught up in this kind of worship? We have to be brutally honest with ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. We have to admit and examine where we're at, what we're doing, what church are we involved in. Are they really teaching the words of God, or are they teaching somebody's opinion that was given 100 years ago? Wearing a cross on a chain around your neck or going to church doesn't constitute the kind of worship Jesus is looking for. That doesn't amount to anything. As a matter of fact, worship is not even constrained to a time or a place. Worship is 24/7. Worship is how your heart is before God, how humble you are, how willing to be corrected you are, how willing to repent you are. That's what honors God. It's a relational thing. It's like marriage. Are you married some of the time? Or when you get married, you're married until death do you part? You see how many people's corrupt view of God has seeped into even how they treat marriage nowadays, something that is very, very holy. And in order to really understand worship, we need to come to Jesus as clean slates and learn what God is looking for from his own mouth, from the word of God, and not from our own opinions or from somebody else's opinion. Jesus will tell them here, you abandon the commandments of God to follow human traditions. This is what most people are doing today. They're not following God. They might call themselves Christian. They might go to a church that has the name Christ in it, or church in it, or something Bible in it. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything unless they're following Jesus' words. Who's coming back to take them to heaven? None other than Jesus Christ. So why not find out what he really wants instead of following somebody else's opinion? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, why should I follow what some guy said, you know, in 1800s, what his opinion of what Jesus said is, if he's not even alive, if he wasn't raised from the dead? No, I want to follow the one who was raised from the dead. He knows what he's talking about. So we have to kind of use our reasoning and our logic and examine ourselves as to what we are doing, because we don't want to find ourselves abandoning God's command to follow human tradition. He said, you have no trouble rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition. Some people are happy following traditions. It's more comfortable for them. No, I like this. This is how I was raised. I was born this way and I will die this way, no matter what Jesus says. Oh, that sounds really smart, doesn't it? When somebody says it that way. Oh yeah, you're smart. You're a genius for coming up with that. Like many so-called believers today, these Jews cared more about their traditions than keeping the words of God and honoring God. And brothers and sisters and visitors, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. People are still doing that. So traditions go wrong when we follow them instead of God's word. If we hold them in high regard, more so than the word of God, then they can become a stumbling block. Traditions are bad when we reject God's command to follow them. When I lay God's command aside because I want to follow a particular tradition, then it's bad. They are bad when they interfere with God's commandments. If I try to twist it around, try to twist one of God's commands around to favor me or to make me feel better, that's interfering with God's command. And Jesus is actually going to give us an example of that. Also, traditions are bad when they are bound on others. If you have a tradition and you want to force it on me, then that's bad. Who are you to force your tradition on me? So these are four examples of when traditions go awry. Clearly, these purification rituals that the Jews were bringing up for washing their hands was something that they were pulling out of thin air. It had no spiritual value whatsoever. It might have looked great. It might have made them feel holy. But it had no spiritual value whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it was worse because it was deceiving people into thinking that was from God as opposed to God himself. And I think that that's what's tarnished the name of Jesus in this generation. Many people calling themselves Christians and doing all kinds of things under the sun, except following Jesus' examples, and other people are looking at them and say, these Christians are crazy. I'll be right along with them saying the same thing. Yeah, they are. Because they're not following God, and they're tarnishing the name of Christ as they do so. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to probably rebuke them on the last day, on the day of judgment. Jesus is going to give us some examples now. We're going to give them some examples. He said, for example, Moses said. Now, when you say Moses said, that's just like saying God said. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. This is the fifth commandment. And whoever curses father or mother must be put to death. But you say, so here's the opposite. Moses said this. This is what the law actually said. But you say, if a person tells his father or mother that whatever he might have used to help them is Corban, that is an offering to God, he no longer has to do anything for his father or mother. Let me explain this to you because I know this is sometimes a little difficult to understand. So honor your father and your mother also meant to take care of them when they were older in age. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Honor them, you know, take care of them in their older age. But the Pharisees had twisted the command to say, oh, well, you know, that money that you were going to give to your mother or father, just give it to God. Give it to God as a gift to God. That's what Corban is. Give it to us. And then, you know, you'll be good. You don't have to do anything for your father or mother. God understands. It's like they assumed that they could speak for God on this matter when God didn't say anything like that. And so Jesus is saying, you're now dishonoring them. You're breaking the commandment of God in this case, which is what he says here. Because of your traditions, you have destroyed the authority of God's word. And you do many things like that. That wasn't the only one. That was just one example of many. Jesus faults them for destroying the authority of God's word by favoring their own traditions. And that is also what has tarnished the name of Christ in this generation. People doing all kinds of things, even mixing Christianity with politics and leaving a bad taste in other people's mouths. And by doing so, they destroy the authority of the word of God. And now people laugh at God or don't take it seriously. And that's the work of Satan. Look around. Take note. How many different churches do you see? We don't have yellow pages anymore, do we? Does the phone company put out a phone book anymore? No, right? Waste the paper. But if you go on the internet and look up churches, you know how many denominations there are? Like how many different churches there are? Back in 1987, when I became a Christian, I think there were about 700 to 800 different denominations some 35 years ago. I think that the number has probably doubled. It seems like every new day, some new church just pops up. So many different ones: Catholic, Baptist, Evangelical, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of Christ Scientists, Mormons, so on and so forth. I could keep going. What are the differences between these? What makes them different? They're calling themselves differently to distinguish themselves from each other, right? I mean, that's why you name something different. That's what the name denomination means, the naming of a division. If we all followed Jesus, if we all were very concerned to follow Jesus, wouldn't we just say that we're Christian? Wouldn't that be enough? Why would I have now to call myself a different kind of Christian than you? Wouldn't it be because I want to follow different traditions than you, maybe? And see, that's how it started. Someone asks me, "Oh, what kind of a Christian are you?" This has probably happened to you too. I say, "Well, isn't there only one kind?" I say, "What are you?" I say, "I'm a Christian." Yeah, but what church do you go to?" "I go to the Church of Jesus." Yeah, but what kind of a Christian?" I says, "What, how many kinds are there? This is just a disciple of Jesus." And people get confused. What does that tell us? That God's authority has been destroyed by the traditions that people have decided to follow and value more than God's word. Everybody wants to fit you into a box. "Oh, no, you must be evangelical. Oh, no, you must be a fundamental Christian. Oh, you must be a Presbyterian or a Calvinist or a Baptist." It gets confusing, right? You're going to have to get a degree in what all these different denominations are in order to understand them or where they come from. But see, God's word makes it simple. This is the seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, one spirit, in the same way you are called to share one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Quoting from the NIV, that's the one I memorized. One body means one church. Now that's controversial, isn't it, in this day and age? But Jesus just established one church. It's people that have broken it up into many different divisions. Now you tell me, following that logic, when Jesus comes back for his church, which one is he going to come back for? Don't you want to make sure you're in the one that he's coming back for? That's what I thought.
If you like this podcast, please show your support by clicking on the support link on my Anchor FM profile. This ensures I will continue producing authentic Christian content as the Lord allows me. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Because people make all kinds of things. They invent all kinds of ways. I don't want to end up following somebody else's idea of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And so what Jesus told these Jews about traditions is a very important topic for us today indeed. And it's actually one that is good enough to start a Bible study with. We actually include this scripture in our study called the Word of God, one of the first ones that we do with people. One body means one church, just like there is one spirit, one hope, one gospel. That's the hope that we have. And this one hope is acquired by the one baptism that Jesus instituted before he ascended to heaven, otherwise known as the Great Commission. Noted here in Mark, he says, "Wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news." This is the one hope. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Let's look at this now. Now I'm going to give you a real day example of how traditions corrupt the authority of the Word of God. This is what Jesus says, straight and simple, right? If you believe and you are baptized, you are saved. If you don't believe, it doesn't really matter what you do after that. you will be condemned. But what do people say? People have come up with three different ways to twist what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Some people have reversed the order. Notice how all of them are different because we just are reversing the order of things here. Some people say, oh, no, just get baptized. Whether you believe or not, it doesn't really matter. Just get baptized and be saved. Later on, believe. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? But the reason why some people say this is because they want to baptize people before they are able to use their reasoning. In other words, they want to baptize babies. A baby can't believe. So that's why they took belief, and instead of it being the first one, they shoved it to the last so that they could baptize people without them having to believe. Now, who did that? Did Jesus do that, or did people move it around? The second formula that man has invented is believe and be saved. You believe and you're saved. You get baptized later. Or not. Just believe and be saved. Okay, how does that compare to what Jesus actually said? Does it make a difference, you think? Does the wording and the order of it make a logical difference? You as thinking people? And now the one that's more popular, which is the last one in green. Yeah, we just do away with the baptism altogether. Let's just do away with it. Let's not even make it relevant. That's what people say, what men say. Let's go over again what God says, what Jesus says. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. It's very simple. You believe the good news, the gospel, and because of it, you get baptized. That's the commitment we make to God. And this is how you start out on the path to salvation. We're going to come back to the good news in a moment, but let's just review them all together right now here. Man tends to twist the word of God. You see, something simple Jesus said, straightforward, man just tries to jimmy with it, tries to change it along, and now it becomes a tradition of man, and it destroys the authority of the word of God. Can you see how these three different things destroy and mess around with the authority of God? And why people now are confused? What confused them? Did God's word confuse them? Or did people's tradition confuse them? Make a note of that. Because God's word is not confusing. People are confusing. You want to get unconfused? Study the word of God. And like many here, you will see clearly and say, ah, yeah, let me get away from man-made traditions and into the word of God. Man tends to twist God's word, making you think that there are alternatives to what God has commanded. It definitely sounds like what the snake did to Eve and to Adam back in Genesis chapter 1. And traditions are just one of those clouds of man-made authority that tends to obscure the truth. Here in this graphic, there are many other things that people elevate above the truth of the word of God, their feelings. Oh, but I just want to follow my feelings. And they have elevated their feelings and their emotions to have more authority than the word of God. That's going to take you down the wrong path. Church traditions, like we were discussing right now. False prophets, as Mark pointed out in the Lord's Supper lesson. False literature. And I'm not just talking about religious literature. I'm talking about false scientific literature too, which is plenty. There's plenty of it out there. And creeds and philosophies and all that. These are all things that pretend to have authority. But if you're an honest person, you'll realize that there really is only one human being that can claim to have all authority in heaven and on earth. Matter of fact, he did say that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, and that is Jesus Christ. That's one of the things he says in the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. And God proved that by raising him from the dead. So even if you doubt, who else has been risen from the dead? Who? Tell me. I want to know. I want to follow the one that has proven to have the authority. The gospel is very clear. It's actually an event. It's not even a philosophy. It's not even a creed. This is how different God is from people. The gospel are facts. Three things that happened that changed the course of human history. God's son was crucified on a cross willingly for our sins. He was buried and he was raised to life on the third day. Anybody doubt these events? You can go and check them out. Historically, they're there. They can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's more manuscript evidence and more evidence backing these three events than there is evidence backing that George Washington was the first president of the United States. If you don't believe me, come and talk to me after services and I'll show you. So if you have no doubt that George Washington was the first president of the United States, then you shouldn't doubt at all that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because there's more manuscript evidence backing that up than there is for George Washington. I love it. God just wanted to make sure that we feeble-minded people understood his truth. That we who so easily doubt and so easily are led astray, we are like sheep, very easily led astray. So God makes sure that there was enough there to convince us and to help us as we search for truth and as we receive God's peace. Why is this so important? You know why? Because without this gospel, there is just no other way of doing it. There is no ritual I can invent or no other creed that I could follow that is going to cleanse me of my sin. There's only one. Only the sacrifice of Jesus. Only the punishment that he took on my behalf by voluntarily going on the cross is the one that takes away my sin. So if I'm going to try and follow some other creed that bypasses this, who's being the fool? There is only one way, one authorized way that God has allowed this to happen through Jesus Christ. And it's by following it his way, not mine. And you may say, well, Pedro, yeah, you know, you believe this because you've been, you know, doing this for a very long time. Yeah, but this is not what I started believing. I wasn't born believing this. I believed quite the opposite. This is not my words. My words are the opposite of what I'm telling you. And I could say the same for most of you here who've come to believe this gospel. We're here because we were convinced that we were not following Christ and we had to change. Not because we were born believing it. Nobody's born believing anything, by the way. This is the one way, the substitutionary sacrifice. There are no other substitutes. One way of getting God's approval. And that is that if we believe that gospel, if we believe Jesus did that for us, then my first step in obedience and in the show of trust in this gospel is to be baptized. That's my way of voluntarily giving up my life, being submerged. Baptized means to be immersed in water. And I do this not because it's a nice ceremony or it's a cool thing to do, but because Jesus said, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. That's how you make the commitment. And that's how you begin walking in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says. This is how we respond in faith to God's good news. And this is how we respond to wanting to stop following man-made traditions. This is how we recognize, oh, gee, yeah, I was following my own thoughts or somebody else's thoughts or my grandma's thoughts or my dad's thoughts or whoever it was. But I really want to follow Jesus. I want to repent. What have you responded to? Who's tugging at your heartstrings? Is it a person? Is it yourself? Or is it the Spirit of God? I want to invite you after services to come and pray. We want to pray with you. If you're struggling with some kind of man-made tradition or man-made custom, and you don't know how to unhitch yourself from that, to follow God, to have that one hope, the one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, become part of that. If you're struggling with that, come and pray with us. We've all had to go through that struggle. It's not an easy struggle, but it's really a call of faith. This is how God tests our hearts, to see if we want to follow him or if we're being like the Jews that we were studying about, hypocrites. would rather follow their own way of thinking and go along with the world. After services, please come and join us for a prayer. And I pray that your mind and your convictions have been held captive by the Word of God so that you can abandon man-made authority and be full of the peace of God. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you very much for listening. I hope the Lord gave you insight into conforming to Jesus with today's message. I always appreciate feedback. You can send me your thoughts, musings, and comments directly through the Anchor app. You can also contact me on Twitter at @kingdom_saint. Walk with the Lord today and be a blessing.